gotten your Philippians card. We are going steadily through, and you can get the readings for every single week out in our foyer, on our welcome table there, or also online, shalombrevard.com. With that said, let's dive in, okay? We've been worshiping him. Let's continue to worship him by reading through his word, by getting into the scriptures. This book, this message today, and this book in general, is all about encouraging us. We need encouragement. I need encouragement. You need encouragement. Anybody that tells you that they don't need encouragement today, well, they sound like they're so strong, but everybody really does need encouragement because there's a lot going on. It's coming at us so fast, more than ever, and it's just good to pause, and it's good to get into the Word, even together as a corporate body here. Today's message from Philippians is a powerful message, I believe. It's all about living a worthy life. What kind of a life do we want to live? I want to live a worthy life. I pray that you want to live a worthy life in the Lord. Living a life for God that is worthy. Frankly, a lot of people don't get very far in their walk as believers. They kind of stop. They kind of stall out right at the beginning. You know what I'm talking about, right? They accept the Lord. They accept what God has for them. They accept Yeshua. And then they just go on and just continue to live their lives. But there may be faith. There may be trying to do the right thing. But, you know, we want to live more than that. We want to go beyond that. We want to go into healthy, mature, believer living. And that means living a worthy life. What does that mean to live a worthy life? Well, when we live a worthy life, we live a life of merit, of good character, I would say also of integrity, and of value to God, a value to other people. We live a life of commendable excellence or merit. Those are the definitions of worthy if you were to look it up. It's being of good merit, good character, good value, commendable excellence. You know, years ago, my wife and I attended a messianic workshop, and the leader was talking about everything that you do, whether you're a leader or just a believer or whatever, everything you do, you should do with a sense of excellence. You shouldn't just do it kind of halfway. And the reason is people are looking at you, and you're reflecting the Lord in what you do. So we need to live an excellent life in the Lord, or a worthy life. Now turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. We're going to go right into the text today, which happens to be Philippians 1, 27 to 30. We got four verses, but they're chock full of good stuff. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to go to Philippians 1, 27, if you want to turn with me. I'm just going to read the very first part of the verse, not even the whole verse. Philippians 1, 27, part A, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Messiah. Let your and my manner of life be worthy of God, of his gospel, of the gospel of Messiah. These are, of course, the words of the Lord transmitted through Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the Philippians 2,000 years ago. He's encouraging them. He's guiding them in the Lord. He wants for them to live a godly life. He wants for them to live a worthy life. And this is not something new. This is something that God's been wanting us to do all along. And also, when we look at this, living a worthy life, you know, we don't always dwell on things like living a worthy life. We focus on other aspects, but it's all over the scriptures. I'm going to have us turn to a couple of more scriptures about this because, and we have to remember, when there's one scripture on something, it's easy to make a philosophy or a theology on one verse. And you take it out of context, and then off you go, and you created another denomination or whatever it is because of that one verse that you might have taken wholly out of context. Well, we want to rightly divide the word of God, don't we? We want to be shown to be worthy, and so we need to look at how Scripture corroborates Scripture. If you read a verse and you're like, that's an interesting verse. What's the Lord getting at with that? Always look for companion scriptures that say the same thing or that parallel it. If we look at some companion scriptures that parallel it, we can go to like places like Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, another of the letters. In Ephesians chapter 4, 1, it says this, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. Now that's Shaul again writing. He was saying this to the Ephesians. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So this is going on in multiple verses. This is something that we should take notice of, because God doesn't just say it in one place. He says it in other places throughout Scripture. You and I have been called to the most important thing in the history of the world. Now, I know that sounds like, oh, you're being overly dramatic, but it is true. You and I have been called to the most important thing in the history of the world, and that is to follow after the Messiah Yeshua, the most important figure ever in the history of the world, the most important person, and we know that, of course, he's the Lord and he's the Messiah. And if he is the most important figure and we're to be following after him, aren't we supposed to represent him well? Aren't we supposed to live a life worthy so that we reflect him? We don't reflect just kind of whatever we want to do in this life. Well, I'm going to go live my life now. Thanks for saving me, God. Now I'm going to go have my fun. Of course we can have fun, but what I'm saying is we need to reflect God in everything that we do. We need to live lives worthy of Messiah Yeshua, as Shaul says. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 12. We exhorted each of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. This is now a third book talking about this. It's also another group, you know, the Philippians, the Ephesians, now the Thessalonians. So Shaul is repeating this as the Lord gives him the understanding and the utterance. He's going around and he's sharing the same message to all of these followers of Yeshua. It's all about God and it's all about his kingdom. Living a life worthy for that. It's not about my kingdom and it's not about your kingdom. It's not about the kingdom of Kol Mashiach. It's not about the kingdom of a congregation down the road. And it's certainly not about the kingdom of any nation in this world or the world itself. It's about the kingdom of Messiah Yeshua. It's about, you know, God's kingdom. And so we need to live our lives worthy as citizens and reflections of God's kingdom. Now go to 2 Thessalonians. You were at 1 Thessalonians. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians now. Chapter 1, verse 11. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. When we're living lives worthy for God, when we're trying to really get behind Yeshua with what he's calling us to, rather than what we think or what we feel, when we're behind the Lord, we're going to naturally be living a life worthy of God. We're going to naturally be reflecting him, and guess what he's going to be doing? He is going to be working his plan and his purposes through you and me. And you might be saying, well, I'm not called to a big ministry like you are or like other people are, and I would say everybody has a ministry. If you are a believer, you have a ministry. You have a ministry that touches the hearts of people in your sphere of influence, and even people that you don't realize you're touching, you are reflecting Yeshua to them. And we want to be good stewards of that high calling. So as we live lives worthy for God, we talk about, okay, well, how do we do that, right? How do we live a life where we are of good character, where we're getting behind the Lord, where we're reflecting the Lord? Well, the normal things come to mind that we always talk about, right? We need to love God with all of our heart, strength, soul, and mind, right? That's a biggie. We need to love other people as ourself. And of course, we talk about it, that's the essence and the crux of Torah. That's the essence of the whole heartbeat of what God is about. But let me tell you, in these verses, we go deeper. That's the basics, loving God, loving other people, right? So now we look at our text today, Philippians 1, 27 to 30, and we actually see three unique and distinct ways that Shaul says for us to live a worthy life. And it goes beyond just loving God and loving people. So we're going to talk about all three of these today in this text, in the scripture from Philippians. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. I'm going to read the whole verse now. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Messiah, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. He's saying this, the same thing in a couple of different ways here. The first thing, the first way to live a worthy life is to be united, standing together, standing firm as believers. We all like to think that we're individualistic and we're just lone rangers out there, and God's called me to something, so I'm going to go do my ministry. God's called you to something, so you're going to do your ministry. But our lives and our ministries will overlap together. I mean, the best example of that is all of us here in this congregation. This congregation is a congregation of a unique people, followers of Yeshua. And each of us has unique talents that we're doing for God. If you're doing any type of ministry here, and we have well over 15 ministries in the congregation, no matter how big or small you think it is, we're connecting with each other. You're helping. If you're working in the kitchen ministry, you are serving other people after service, and it is a blessing. If you're working in the greeter ministry, you are the first people that people see when they come in. And so wouldn't we want to reflect Yeshua well as people are coming into our house, our congregation? If you're an usher, if you're a Torah attendant, if you're a musician, all of these things, and they're all overlapping because we're blessing each other as we do these things together. And of course, we're blessing the Lord. So we need to be standing firm together as believers. If we have a congregation full of ministries and everybody's doing their own thing, and this leader of this ministry says, well, this is my little kingdom over here, I'm going to do this, and don't tell me how to do it, and I know what to do, God's called me to do it. And somebody over here says, well, this is my ministry, I'm going to do this over here, I'm trained in this, don't tell me what to do, you know, that is a problem because we're not working together. We need to be linked together. We need to have one mind and one heart, be in one mind and one accord, as the scripture says. Standing firm together as believers for a common purpose in the Lord. Turn with me to John 17. There's many scriptures to talk about being united together, being together in the Lord. John 17, 20 and 21. Now, within these chapters of the book of John, we see Yeshua praying. He's praying to the Father, and he's praying for the disciples. He's praying for you and I, basically. And he's asking the Lord, the Father, for help in helping the people that are going to be left, of course, when he leaves. And he says, his earthly ministry, he says in John 17, as he's praying to God, the Father, he says in verse 20, I do not ask for these only, which is the people that were around him, right, the disciples, but also for those who believe in me through their word. That's us, okay? That they may all be one, just as you, Father, in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. You know those scriptures as well as I do, where Yeshua says, I and the Father are one. You know, they're picking up the stones to stone him, because how dare a man say that, equating himself with God? Well, this was no ordinary man. This was the Word made flesh, right? So he is intricately linked, Yeshua, the Son of God, with the Father together. They're one, it says. They're echad. So he's saying, just as I and the Father are so connected, I want all of the followers of me to be connected in a similar way. That's pretty connected. That's pretty unified, right? We should do everything we can to promote unity within the body of Messiah. Okay? That means with other congregations, that means within our congregation, absolutely. But here's the reality, right? We still live in this world, we still live with sin going on, and we still live with problems. We still live with issues. It's not always possible to always live within unity for people. Sometimes people get this wrong, scripturally, and they think, well, if I'm supposed to live in unity, I'm supposed to just allow people to do whatever bad behavior they want to do, because you know what? We're supposed to be unified. I can't say a bad thing against them. That's not the proper context for this scripture. There are times when it's not always possible to promote unity. There are times when you have to distance yourself from somebody, even if they're a fellow believer, if there are issues or things that are not healthy, even for believers. There are times when we need to call out bad behavior within the body of Messiah. But we should always strive for unity as much as we can. The Bible teaches us that this kind of godly unity is not only good, but it's going to be pleasant for us. You know, it's not, oh, what a drag. I've got to make sure I go and act nice to so-and-so at synagogue today. You know what I mean? It should not be that way. It should be a good and pleasant unity. Let's read about that. Psalm 133, verse 1. You've heard this so many times. Behold, how good and how pleasant. Hineni, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. So it can be good and pleasant for us, not just a chore, right? There's something beautiful about dwelling together, unified in the Lord. The end result, though, is not just so we can feel good. The end result is to give glory to God through all of this. Romans chapter 15, 5 and 6. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Messiah Yeshua, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Oh, wouldn't that be great if this is how things always go within the body, right? This is very idealistic, I get it, but it can be the reality if we were to get ourselves out of the way and humbly serve one another in love. Again, it's not always possible, but to the extent that it is, point number one, let's stand firm in unity together. We may or may not agree on every single thing. When we were doing the membership classes, I pointedly said, there's gray areas. There's things we're not going to totally agree on. If we all demanded that we all agree to the same things, and here's the 95 things that we're all going to agree on in the synagogue, we would be labeled a cult. We're not a cult. There are black and white issues. You gotta, you know, if you want to be a member here, if we want to sojourn together here, we have to believe in God, obviously. We have to believe in Messiah Yeshua to be connected, certainly for membership, but in unity we're talking about. But there's areas where we can disagree. There's areas, I think, where God is not 100% crystal clear in Scripture. We can't know it all, and that's okay. He knows it all. We should just be okay with that. But to the extent that it's possible, let's stand united together in unity. Now back to our Philippians text. So that was the first way to live a worthy life unto the Lord. Philippians chapter 1, verse 28. Let's continue. And not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. Now, many times we read the Old Testament, right? The Old Testament, the Tanakh, and we read about things like, Lord, I pray for the destruction of my enemies. And we say, oh, that's so passe, or that's so bad. And we live in the time of grace now under the new covenant, right? This is what a lot of people say. But it's one book, not two. And it's one God, not two gods. So we have to understand that there's a consistency with Scripture. And while we can, you know, encourage each other and love each other and certainly love the world, we have to understand that there are people that are going to oppose us as we try to live the best way we can. It's just a product of living a worthy life, right? Don't fear others, basically, is what Shaul is saying. This is point number two. Now, don't fear others. This is something that he keeps hitting on throughout the book. I've noticed this the last three messages, the last three passages that we have read. He keeps going back to this, and if he keeps going back to this whole idea of not fearing man, not fearing opponents, we have to listen. It comes up again and again. Let's go to 1 Peter now. Let's go to another man of God, Peter, who wrote this book through the Holy Spirit here. And in 1 Peter 4, 14 through 16, it says this, if you are insulted for the name of Messiah, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a believer, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Now, the word used in verse 16 there, where I put believer, in the Greek is Christianos, right? When you translate that, that translates in probably most all of your Bibles as Christian. What that means, though, if you actually look at the translation, it's a follower of Messiah. As followers of Messiah, and we're going to get to the suffering, the idea of suffering in a minute. This is something that we really need to talk about Nobody likes to talk about suffering, but we have to talk about suffering. We're going to get to that in a couple minutes. The text here says, if you suffer for Messiah, though, you're blessed, right? If you suffer for Messiah, you're blessed. That's what it says in the very beginning of this Peter verse. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I suffer, whenever I face persecution, the first thing that does not go through my mind is, woo, I'm blessed. Thank you for that persecution that you've allowed to come upon me, Lord. You know, that's not what I say. Immediately, what I say in my flesh is, uh-oh, what did I do wrong to cause this problem, to cause this pain? What did I do wrong that somebody is opposing me? What did I do wrong that people are talking about me behind my back or doing things, opposing me, which is the context of what Shaul is talking about? Many times, it's not that we did anything wrong when we suffer for the Lord. It's that we did things right, that we're suffering for the Lord. And it doesn't make sense, right? It doesn't make sense. I'm not saying we need to have a martyr complex and be like, oh, Lord, many are they that rise up against me, you know, start singing that song and just being, you know, pitying ourselves. But we need to understand what the Word of God says about this. You know, after we say, what did I do wrong, Lord? Because I'm facing this opposition. I thought it was going to be all wonderful when I followed you. I thought you were going to open it up and pave the way. I thought I would just follow the yellow brick road and, you know, all that good stuff and go right into the Garden of Eden, so to speak. But that's not this isn't the Garden of Eden, you know? I've been a believer over 30 years and there's no Garden of Eden out there, unfortunately. But that's coming later, right? So, you know, when we face opposition, it's easy for us in the flesh to say, what did I do wrong? Or we think, uh-oh, and we start listening to what people are saying. Because, you know, people can be very convincing, especially if they're a believer. Do you remember Job's friends? They were pretty convincing, weren't they? And if Job had listened to his friends, if you were to listen to the opposition that comes against you, even the subtle opposition, we could easily start saying, uh-oh, what did I do wrong? Maybe they're right. Maybe I shouldn't be doing this. Maybe I should go back to this. We start having shame. We start feeling guilty. What did we do? I, you know, this person is upset at me, you know? That's how the world thinks. The world says, if you're not making people feel good, you're doing something wrong, right? This is I've said this many times, and I truly believe this. The religion of this world is everybody be kind to one another. If you're not being kind, you're being so mean, and that's bad. That's not biblical. That's not scriptural. When we're not making people feel good, it doesn't mean we're a bad person. When we talk about the Lord and people oppose us, it doesn't mean we're doing something wrong. When we're living for God, people may oppose us. And it doesn't always feel good when we, you know, I'm telling you, even if you don't talk about the Lord to people, they could oppose you just by your presence because you're radiating the presence of the Lord. You have Yeshua inside of you. There could be naturally opposition even if you don't open up your mouth. I've faced it. I'm sure you've faced it before. But we're called to be followers of Yeshua and not inherently make people feel good. And as people pleasers, and I tend to be somewhat of a people pleaser by nature, it is super hard to do this. But I'm telling you, if we want to live a worthy life, we have to just shake it off and we have to look scripturally at things, not as the world sees it. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. And this means not being ashamed, not feeling guilty, and not taking on what people say and accepting it for ourselves. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. We have to live by faith. And number two, point number two in our message, don't be ashamed of who you are in Messiah. People could be praising you and it's wonderful to be praised. It's wonderful to come with like-minded believers and be encouraged. That's what we're doing today, right? Philippians, encouragement. But remember, when we go out there and into the world, there's not always going to be that encouragement in our lives. Don't be ashamed, though. Don't take that on. If you know how people are, listen, it can be a million things that they criticize us for. At the very least, We're different than a lot of even the believers out there, just in our culture and our custom. We've talked about this in our membership classes. If you're Jewish and you believe in Yeshua, people may say to you, well, you aren't a real Jew. Have you heard that before? If you're not Jewish and you believe in Yeshua and you come to a Messianic synagogue like Kol Mashiach, people may say to you, oh, are you trying to be Jewish now? It's like you can't win, right? No matter who you are, you can't win. Or don't you know that the Messiah nailed the law to the cross? What are you doing at that Messianic synagogue? You know, people say all kinds of things that they don't really understand. A lot of times it's in ignorance, but this is just a fraction of what people could say to oppose us. But it could be non-believers, certainly, but it also could be from believers, and that hurts even more when it's from fellow believers. But we have to understand that we have to stand firm, not feeling ashamed of who we are in Messiah as a believer. And our faith may be mocked. Our faith may be mocked. Now, I don't know if you've ever gone through that, if people have like literally directly mocked you because of your faith. I've had it happen before. I remember my first year in college. It was not exactly a Christian college, let's just say. It was a very secular university. And my freshman roommate in college told me, who was an atheist, by the way, of course, he told me, I can disprove Jesus to you in 5 minutes. Just, I'm going to go to the library and I'll be back in 5 minutes and disprove Jesus to you, right? Now, I'm showing you my age here because I was a freshman in college before the internet was created. So today, let me translate it for the young folks. Today it would have been, I can go prove to you that Jesus is the Messiah. I'm going to go just scroll on, you know, the internet. I'm going to go check the internet out and find this out. There was no internet back then, but you get the point. Now it's like, what's a library? People are like, what's a library? But listen, it doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter if people mock us. Don't be ashamed of who you are in the Messiah. We have strength in him. Now let's go back to our text today one more time. Philippians chapter 1, verses 29 and 30. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Messiah, you shall not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Ugh, these are not the fun verses we like to like memorize, right? But also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. What is the conflict that Paul had? He was under house arrest. He was ultimately going to die for his faith. So it has been granted to you for the sake of Messiah that you should not only believe, but there could be some suffering for our sake. Now, this is the second time in the short passage we've had today that Shaul has mentioned suffering. So it's important. Living a worthy life sometimes means there's a little bit of suffering going on. But here's the thing. Do we want to be biblically literate? I think the answer is yes, right? Do we want to be biblically literate? Do we want to rightly divide the word of truth? And I know for all of us here, the answer is yes. For all of you watching on the live stream, the answer is probably yes. But here's the thing. Not in the world I'm talking about, but in some congregations, there's a lot of what I would call pop psychology, right? There's a lot of pop psychology. That pop psychology is when you don't really understand psychology, but you have the common sense psychology, which could be right sometimes, it could not. But there's also a thing called, this is what I named it, but it is a thing, I think, pop theology, right? Pop theology. That's where people just make up stuff because they read one verse out of context, or they believe that as a believer, you're just going to have everything good happen to you because you've accepted the Lord. Now, one of the reasons we went through 4 weeks of membership classes of heavy theology this time for both prospective and current members is there's a lot of pop theology out there that could lead us off the wrong path. And pop theology teaches you don't need to suffer for the gospel. You don't need to suffer for being a believer. If you're suffering, something's wrong, right? It also could be called internet theology, I don't know, or feel-good theology. It's certainly not true biblical theology. Pop theology teaches that when we have the Lord in our lives, everything will be great. You can name it and claim it, right? You will be in total health. You'll have wealth. It's like the three. Health, wealth, and happiness, right? You'll have health, wealth, and happiness. I wish that that was the biblical way. But it's not. It's not biblically true. Suffering is not a sign that God is displeased with you or you're doing something wrong or you're not on the right track with God. Let me say that again. Suffering is not a sign that God is displeased with you. Now, if you don't take my word for it, let's take the Bible's word for it. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. Then they, this is the early believers, then they left the presence of the council. The council was making them suffer, right? Doing something, opposing them. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. So you have the word worthy in there and you have the word suffer in there. This is something early on that was happening. They were suffering for the sake of Messiah, for the name of Messiah. But they didn't say, oh, you know, what are we doing wrong? We're not, everything's not going perfectly. They counted it, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name. Now, you may say to me, well, Rabbi, that's great. That's when we're talking about, you know, the Lord out there. And of course, you're going to get opposition if you start preaching and talking about the Lord because people don't want to really hear about that today. So I'm not just talking about suffering for proclaiming the name of the Lord and then getting suffering or opposition. There are other ways that we suffer as believers. You could suffer because of illness. You have maybe have a chronic illness. It's not going away. You prayed about it. It's not going away. Suffering because of pain, depression, other things in your life. There's all different ways that we could have suffering in our lives. And now listen, there are times when our bad decisions catch up with us. You know that. You reap what you sow. So that's not what I'm talking about here. What I'm talking about is you could do everything right as a follower of Yeshua and still suffer. You can treat everybody with love. You can be nice in the way you say it. You could try to avoid, you know, saying controversial things to people. But the opposition, the suffering could still come. You could do all the right things and you could still have problems, illnesses, or issues. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 17. This is Shaul talking to the Romans, also applying it to ourselves today. And if children, then heirs. We're not only children of God, we're heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Messiah, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Yeshua did literally everything right. He never sinned. Everything. And yet, he still suffered. Everything right. And yet, he still suffered. One of the commentaries I like to read happens to be the Moody Bible Commentary. It's a great commentary on the whole Bible. And in the commentary on these verses in Philippians, it says this. Suffering does three things for us. Suffering, number one, yields character and hope. Suffering yields future glory. There is a future glory. Suffering is temporary. There's a future glory where there won't be any suffering, right? Revelation chapter 21. There's no more pain. There's a time for that. This isn't the time right now. We're here in the world. So suffering yields future glory. And number three, suffering reflects Yeshua's life in us. Why? Because Yeshua suffered. When we go through this, we need to know that we're following somebody that did that had suffering, and he didn't do anything wrong. Point number three, we need to understand biblical suffering. We cannot go by pop theology as far as suffering. We have to understand from a biblical standpoint suffering. Because when we properly understand it, we're not led astray by false and unbiblical philosophies or theologies, which can severely impact our walk with the Lord. We want to be biblically literate about how to live a worthy life. So these three things, standing firm in unity together as much as we can, not being ashamed of who we are in Messiah, and understanding biblical suffering. This is the difference between just getting to first base, so to speak, and hitting a home run for the Lord. This is the difference between being a baby believer and a mature believer in the Lord. Let's move past the basics. Let's get on from the milk to the meat because we have a lot of work to do, reflecting God, living for Yeshua, and living a worthy life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you because you've counted us worthy enough to bear your name, the name of Yeshua. Lord, no matter what our background is, no matter what we've been through, Lord, all things are new in you. And I thank you, Lord God, that as we live out our lives, as we go about our days, may we reflect you well. May we move on past the milk and get to the meat. May we be encouraged, Lord, to be together, unified, to not be ashamed, and to be able to rightly divide the word and not be led astray by false and misleading philosophies, of which there are many out there. Lord, keep us on the narrow path, not the wide gate that is destined for destruction, but the narrow path. And Lord, we know sometimes that narrow path is not always straight. We have to curve around a little bit, but we're going to just follow you. We're going to grab a hold, Lord God, of you at the times when we don't even know which way we're going. But Lord, we know if we stay on that straight, or if we stay on that narrow path, Lord God, that you will guide us and direct us. I just pray, Lord God, for our whole community here, that we would conduct ourselves in a life that is worthy of you, that we would reflect you well, Lord God, with our lives. Each day as we grow more and more in our faith, as we grow more as a congregation, with all the individual ministries and all the personalities and all the people here, Lord God, may we be unified in our hearts to serve you in truth. Supernaturally, Lord God, we pray that you would grow and develop our faith walk as we come together for you to live a worthy life for you. And I pray, Lord God, if there's anybody here that really is struggling, maybe with feeling ashamed or feeling down or feeling beaten up by the world, that you would encourage them today, Lord, that you would strengthen them today in you, that you would fill them up if they're on empty. We all need to be filled up today, Lord God. I pray that you would just move amongst us, that you would just supernaturally give us strength and encouragement, and maybe even a word that is needed today from someone, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. We just want to glorify you. We want to live a life worthy of you. And we praise you in the name of our Messiah, Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.